I'm just happy to see some people here who I wasn't expecting to be here, like the Kai families on vacation, but they're here and they're sitting there, and it's just good to see everybody. How's everybody feel this morning? Good, good, good. I like the song that said, "I can only imagine what I'll do when I see your face," because it has a lot to do with the sermon today. And I want to give thanks to God who is ahead of my life, and to Jesus Christ who chased me down to get me saved. So you have to hear my testimony one day. He was on me. He was after me. So I know that I belong here, no doubt about it. Turn around to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, come on, say it really to your neighbor. Neighbor, oh neighbor, you are in the right place at the right time." And give God some praise. Come on, give God some praise. Well, the scripture has been read to your hearing about a guy named Zacchaeus. It's a very familiar biblical passage. And today I want to focus on the title, A Tale of Two Pities, because there are two pitiful stories going on in this passage of scripture. But for time's sake, I'm only going to do one, all right? I'm only going to talk about one man, that is Zacchaeus, all right? I wanted to share with you that when we already have something, it's different than when we don't have it and we wanted it. Our perspective of something changes once we get it, okay? So I'm thinking about like a model house. How many of y'all have been to a model house? You've been to see a model house? Okay, good. So everybody's been to see a model house. When you go in that model house, everything is neat, clean, new, organized. All the materials are the latest technology, and that makes you want it, right? That makes you want the house. However, but it does not look that way now that you're in it. Like if you bought that house doesn't look like a model home. And don't you wish you could live in a house and have it look just like the model all the time? I know I do. And it's a pity that we want to have something, but what we want and what we see is really not a reflection of what it's going to look like in real life. And my wife often says to me, she says, "Brian," she said, "we don't live in a model home, all right?" And as we look at that model, we rarely stop to think that we live in our houses and we do stuff all over the house, and our house actually is not going to look like a model. So in today's gospel, we encounter a man who is rich and he has everything. But I hope we recognize and learn that everything doesn't mean a thing if our life doesn't have meaning, if it doesn't have, and if it's not purpose-driven. One of the movie stars, Will Smith, he said that he suffered from a depression. And his depression was one day he was sitting there and he realized that he had everything. Like there was not one more thing that he needed. And anything that he wanted, he could get it. And he sat there and got depressed. Whereas you and I, we would just be sitting there with a big smile on our face, right? But it actually depressed him because there was something missing. Isn't it a pity that 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, the gift of salvation, who was there at the beginning, the same Jesus, was right here on earth. And people had access to him, just like you and I have access to one another. People who wanted a better world and a better life could not see the gift that God had given them. Around Christmas time, we call Jesus Emmanuel, which is God right here on earth. God was with them. He was offering them a better world and a better life. But and even from a child, you could see he was different. Everybody couldn't help but notice his brilliance. But I imagine it was difficult to see Jesus during that time and to really understand who he was, because he had mixed reviews depending on who was telling the story. And all of the talk about Jesus, some of it was good and bad about him. The common folk had good things to say about him. They talked about his healing all manner of diseases. They talked about his spiritual application of the Old Testament. They talked about him raising people from the dead. They talked about his favorite sermons. And all of this was good. But then there was also some bad. They talked about him healing on the Sabbath. Who are you? The Sabbath is for rest. They talked about his proclamation of being the Son of God and him even asserting that he and God were equal, all right? The friends he kept, they talked about them. Mary Magdalene, a woman of ill repute, sinners who were with him, those who were scandalous. And now we come to this scripture and they have a problem with Jesus because he has a friend who's a tax collector. The publicans were tax collectors. They weren't Republicans, so don't get them confused with the Republicans of the day. The publicans were actually tax collectors. And what we need to understand is that tax collectors weren't like back then, even any more than we like them today. The only difference is that tax collection was done different. So the way tax collection was done, number one, you had to have some money. And then you would go to the Roman government, and you would say to the Roman government, I want to collect the taxes in Arbutus. And the Roman government says, well, we collect about $2 million in revenue from the people in Arbutus. And you say, okay, I'll pay that. So you give them, and then they give you the right to collect all the money that you can get in Arbutus, all right? So what happens is, when you go to collect, if you collect less money than you bid, you lose. But if you collect more money than you bid, all of that was profit. So you know that the publicans worked hard so that they wouldn't lose their money, which also meant that they overcharged and there were other forms of corruption, which is why people didn't like tax collectors, all right? These types of people, publicans, tax collectors, they were Jesus' friend. When the song says, what a friend we have in Jesus, he is a real friend, especially to people like us. That's the reason why we're here on a Sunday morning, okay? Because he's a real friend to us. He was our friend when we were in sin. Before we decided to come here every Sunday, he was our friend. Before we decided to read our Bibles, he was our friend. Before we decided to go to men's group, women's group, this ministry and that ministry of the church, Jesus was our friend. Before we decided to invest and tithe into Jesus' ministry, Jesus was not just our friend, but he was a faithful friend. He preserved us. He protected us. When we think about how foolish we were, when we think about how much we drink, when we think about how much we party and how much we were out there and how outrageous some of our behavior was, Jesus was our friend, and he was there for us, and he's a faithful friend to everybody that he was sent to love. Well, who was Jesus sent to love? Well, the Bible says, for God so loved the righteous. No. It says, for God so loved the holy. No. It says, for God so loved the churchgoers. It doesn't say that. For God so loved those who have a position in the church. It doesn't say that. It says, for God so loved the world. It's a part of Jesus' divine nature to love the world, to seek out people who really need him, even though they don't know that they need him. Jesus knew, and I come to let you know this morning that if you have the Holy Spirit of God and you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, it is a part of every one of our divine nature to seek out those people who need God. Yes, I'm talking about sinners. We are charged to love one another. We were saved so that our light could shine and that others would want to keep company with Jesus. And we know that everybody who keeps company with Jesus gets changed, even those who just cross Jesus' path. If you look at the bottom of your skirt, the bottom of your pants, or the hem of your shirt, that little hem, people who even touch the hem of his garments, Jesus changes their life. Look at your neighbor and say, a wonderful change has come over me. The scripture in Acts 2:47 says, he added to the church daily such as should be saved. And when it says he added to the church, they're not talking about the building. This refers to us. We are the church. People aren't drawn here because of the design of this church, even though I think it's a beautiful sanctuary and it's a grandiose sanctuary. They're drawn here by Jesus, his work, and they're joined here because of you, because of who you are, because of things that you shared with people, because of ministries that you ran, because of the friend that you reached out to. You weren't even trying to get them to come to your church, but they said, it's just something peculiar about you. Where do you worship? And all of a sudden, they turned up here, okay? We are the living testimonies for God, living testimonies. So the tax collectors were men of means. They had money. They had to bid and secure a contract to collect taxes, and they paid the taxes up front to the government. Now enter Zacchaeus, this rich tax collector that was mentioned in the scripture. Rich people usually have everything they want, and this rich man, Zacchaeus, looked outside the window, and he saw Jesus, okay? And when he saw Jesus, he decides to go and climb into a sycamore tree. And he climbs into the sycamore, he gets all excited, and he's short, and he's wondering, how is it that I can get a good look at Jesus? So he climbs into a sycamore tree. Now, the sycamore tree is associated with the concept of growth, sustenance, shelter, spiritual and physical nourishment, embodying the idea of bountiful and giving nature. It is a symbol of protection, a symbol of hospitality, and it reflects the values of openness. Now, this rich guy had plenty of money, but the money could not buy him the things that really mattered spiritually. He was not only a short human being, he was not only short in stature, but he was also short on giving. He was stingy and crooked. He was deceitful. He was short on grace. He was short on love. He was short on helping people out. He was short on restoration. He was short on salvation. He invested in collecting taxes, but he didn't invest in people. People avoided him because they knew he was going to rip them off, and if they didn't pay their taxes. And he had the right to take them to court and sue them and take everything that they had. Yet this man named Zacchaeus, a cheat and a thief, low down, dirty, snake in the grass, he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. He just didn't want to see him. He wanted a close-up with Jesus. But why? Because Jesus was good, and Zacchaeus was a crooked tax collector. Jesus was not like Zacchaeus. Jesus wasn't a man of means. Jesus didn't collect taxes. He didn't invest in taxes or land. He didn't have a big, fancy, beautiful house. He lived with his carpenter father and his little mother, Mary, who was used to be the virgin and had him by God. But Zacchaeus is rich, and he's going out of his way to see Jesus, a rich man. He was missing something that money can't buy. And some of us build our lives, and we spend most of our time in the endeavor of earthly gains, wealth. We work all the time. We don't have time for our family. We don't have time for our friends. We work the early shift, the middle shift, the late shift, the overnight shift. We work the holiday shift. You just say shift, and we'll work it, all right? Never mind what we could be doing for the Lord. We just work it. So yet this rich man wanted a glimpse, a good view of the man he heard could give you what you were in search for in this life. When Jesus raises somebody from the dead, I need you to know it's not permanent, because everybody who Jesus raised from the dead is dead, okay? So it's not the fact that he raises from the dead. What it represents to us is hope beyond death. Victory over the grave, victory over death. When Jesus heals a leper or someone lame or somebody with an issue of blood, it's not about the healing, but it speaks about the power that we have in prayer and our faith over illness. And when Jesus walks on the water it's not just about the impossibility of walking on the water that gets us all riled up. And when he calms a raging sea, what it represents is that God gave us dominion over the earth, and we can calm stormy seas in our life. The question for us is, when we look at Jesus, what do we see? We see our lives messy and junky, just like some of our houses. But in Jesus, we see the model home. How we wish we could live in Jesus and live in that model home, and how he can renew our life. So Zacchaeus climbs in the tree, which was not inappropriate for a grown man of his stature. He was rich, to climb a tree. Rich people don't climb in trees. You know, they climb mountains and do other dangerous things, but they don't climb in trees. After all, climbing trees, that's what kids do, right? That's what kids do. They climb trees. But Zacchaeus didn't care where he had to climb, how high it is, as long as he could see Jesus. So the question today is, what would we do to see Jesus, to get a good look at Jesus? I think to get a good look at Jesus, I think Gary would buy some new cameras and have them all over the place, fixed in different positions, just so he could say, oh, I got him on this angle and I got him on that angle. I think John Pulley, who likes to tell stories, he would get his longest story so he could attract Jesus' attention, so he could come over and hear the story. I think Will would probably bring some fun things for him to do, like he does at the men's meeting, so that Jesus could be engaged. And then while Jesus is playing one of them games, he would snap a picture of him with his phone, or he would get him involved in a game of golf, all right? I think Dave would pray a long, fruitful prayer so he could get a close-up of Jesus. And I believe that the pastor would preach, he would dust off his favorite sermon and preach it in hopes that Jesus would hear it and come closer so that he could get a good look at him. Betty from the early service would wait till Jesus came and started adjusting his collar on his clothes and give him a big hug, and then maybe ask him for a selfie. Brigida would do whatever she needs to do, all right? I think that Charles would play his favorite song on that organ and give Jesus some old-fashioned gospel music so Jesus would say, oh, I like that one. So my question is, what would you do to see Jesus? Would you get a new prescription, which metaphorically is, would you get a new lease on life? Would you see things from a spiritual perspective? Would you get LASIK so that you could see Jesus? Would you jump on a boat or a plane so you could see him? Would you go on the rooftop? Would you send up a smoke signal? What would you do to really get to know Jesus, to get a good eye shot of him so that Jesus could see you too? Because if you get in position to see somebody, they can see you as well. And that's what Zacchaeus did. He got in a tree. And as Jesus came forward, he noticed a grown man in a tree. And so Jesus says to Zacchaeus, he says, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. And so I want to raise another point, one of the most important points this morning, and this should really make you feel good. Zacchaeus, he never met Jesus. He heard about him. I don't think he ever saw him before. But when Zacchaeus is up in the tree, not in front of him like you and I, where we can really see each other good. From a tree distance, Jesus looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, so I want to share with you. Jesus knows your name. He knows you by name. And not only does he know your name, he's calling your name. Jesus is calling your name. The scripture says, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. And it says that before you were born, I set you apart as a prophet for the nations. How are we prophets for the nations and we sitting in our Arbutus? We're not international. I'm not in Germany. I'm not in Italy. I'm not in Japan. I'm just right here. But it's the people whose lives that you have touched over the years through a children's ministry. And those children are now grown. And they're in Japan. They're in the military, maybe in Germany. And they saying at my church, the guy runs a whole booth in the back. And I'd like to show you how he did it. At my church, we have this, we have that. The young people collect the cups during the communion. That's how God has selected you. You are a prophet for the nations, but you don't know it. You may not see your work, but your work is going on. Zacchaeus must have been shocked to find out that Jesus knew him by name, although he never met us. And Jesus wants us to come down from the rooftop. Jesus wants us to come down from the tree. Jesus wants you to take off some time from your job for him, for a ministry. Jesus wants you to come out of your comfort zone. And when you do it, he said, I want to go with you. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about God. He got a whole heaven, but he says, I want to come with you. He wants a relationship with us. Don't ever listen to anybody preach to you that God doesn't need you. God made you because he wants you and he needs you. And he wants to come in your house. And you know he can already see in your house. He know it's a mess. He know you didn't make the bed up. He know the tub is dirty. But he wants to come to your house. He knows you don't have that much food. But he wants to come there anyway. Jesus wants you to come down, and he wants to come in your house. But Jesus also wants to come in your spiritual house. Remember Kings, second chapter, it says, get your house in order because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus not only wants to come to your house, Karen. When he comes, he wants to stay. And so the question is, do you have room for him? Can he stay? He don't care how small it is. He says, I want to come and I want to stay with you. I want to stay at your house because I know your name. I know what you're going to do for me. I know how important you are. You might not know how important you are. You just go to work every day and you come home and you pay the bills and you do it over and over and over again. Jesus said, you are important to me. More important than your job. More important than coming home bringing bill money. More important than coming home to your family. You are important to the kingdom of God. And I know your name. I want to come in your house. Jesus wants a personalized relationship with us. He wants to be the Lord of your life forever, on into eternity. Then you'll be changed. Zacchaeus was changed forever. He was transformed. He didn't care anymore about investments or money. And then he said this to Jesus, and then I'm going to close. He said to Jesus, he said, God, I'm going to take everything I have. I'm talking millions of dollars. I'm not talking about chump change. According to the money we have today, the equivalent, millions of dollars. He said this to God. He didn't ask him to say it. He said to him, he said, Lord, from this day forward, I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor, and those that I cheated, I'm going to pay them back. But I'm just not going to pay them back. I'm going to pay them back fourfold. To which Jesus replied, today, salvation has come in this house. And of course, salvation came to the house because Jesus was living in that house. And wherever Jesus is, there's salvation. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. So what are you holding on to that's stopping you from serving Jesus? Jesus is passing by, and our arms are too short to see God. We aren't tall enough and our sins are too much, but we need Jesus to cover our sins. We need him so he can forgive us of our sins. What would you do to see Jesus? Does he know your name? He wants to come in your house. Once you let him in, will you let him stay? Or will it just be a drive-by visit? Because once you let them in, you'll be changed forever, like Zacchaeus. Do whatever it takes to put yourself in a position, not just for you to see God, but put yourself in a position for God to see you. And so a song says, oh, I want to see him and look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. It says, on the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, my God, my Lord, and my Redeemer. And may these words help keep you steadfast in your faith. As you seek to see Jesus, make sure Jesus can see you. Amen. Let us rise, and we're going to do our Apostles' Creed.